the last word I share with somebody that I'm with, when I know we're not going to be together for a while, these are pretty important words. Often there's a reminder, and just a call away. Sometimes there's an invite. Let's do this again, real soon. Or, you sure you have my number? Because I haven't heard from you for a really, really long time. And as I walk around wherever I am with people or around people, I've observed that something similar happens, I think, with everybody. There are those parting words. And often I think you can tell the depth of the relationship by how long that goodbye takes. You know, standing beside your car or in the drizzle, and you're choked because you just couldn't get in and leave that other person. That kind of stuff. And as we think about that scenario, that's exactly what was going on in the upper room between Jesus and his disciples. As he was hanging out with them, and we've got a whole bunch of chapters in John that describe that whole thing. But that's what Jesus was doing. He was saying goodbye. But in that goodbye were a whole bunch of words, some of which literally took the ground under the feet of the disciples. It blew them out of the water, and others were like warm hugs. And we're going to look at this week and the next few Sundays. We're going to be looking at John chapter 17, the prayer. And in that prayer, Jesus made this earth-shattering statement to his disciples. In John chapter 16, verse 15, these are Jesus' words. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Now, I know there's all sorts of commentary on those words. You know, we say, keep the boom, hide and seek, you know, that kind of stuff. But this is pretty serious what he's saying here. And I'm actually not going to unpack that too much, whether it's hide and seek, keep the boom, or something else. I'm going to go a little different direction with it. But they didn't get it. They didn't get what he meant here. Or maybe they couldn't believe their ears that he would say something like this. And so he continues to explain in John 17, 18, and he gets to, what's in our Bible, 28, in verse number 2, just talking. But in verse 28, we have recorded a statement that I think is significant for us. He says, I came from the Father. Entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Explanation of where we began in verse 16. And these are important words. They were important words to the disciples. They're important words to you and me. Listen to this final piece of this, that conversation here. Beginning of verse 21. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. I don't know if you noticed everything he said in those two verses were figures of speech. But anyway, this is what he said. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Verse 31. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. The time is coming, and in fact it's come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The disciples so badly wanted to believe that they understood what Jesus was saying, and they did, but not all the time. And I think, they knew they didn't know. But how do you admit to your teacher that you've been in every single class, you have listened to every single lesson, and you have no clue what you've been talking about for the whole semester? How do you admit that? And this is where we find the disciples. Jesus' question that he asked them, do you now believe? That was in verse 31. To me, it smells a little bit like holy sarcasm. A bit of skepticism woven together with some rebuke. Really? Now you get it? Is that what you think? And you kind of cut that off and says, but I know you're going to bolt. He used the word scatter in verse 32. You're going to bolt when the story gets caught, like a little bit later this evening. And he says, don't worry. Verse 33. Don't worry too much about all of this. At least not right now. Because peace is available for you because, and I love these words, I have overcome the world. And so as we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ, if everything else eludes you in the moment of crisis, remember these words that Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And what Jesus is doing in this section here is he's kind of filling in the holes. This has been the plan all along. He's filling in the holes of it. And the hour, or the time, or moment, he's known this. He needs them to know that as well. And this is just like one of those conversations as we walk away from a dear friend, sharing the important, don't forget this word. I love you. I've got your back. Okay, I pray for you. Yes, you know, we say that. But do we? It's words we say. But these aren't just words Jesus is saying. You see, Jesus has been with his disciples for 3+ years, and they were sharing life together, all of life. They were feasting together, heavenly truth, so that they might know the Father. That's what Jesus' agenda was, that they might know the Father, that they were learning to know him. And now, Jesus is going to begin to wrap it up. He's tying up all of these things with this final, intimate conversation. And he did it in an upper room. He didn't do it on a hillside. He didn't do it in the marketplace. He didn't do it at the temple where there would be ears that could hear. He did it with his disciples in the upper room. They didn't even have weight staff. Remember Jesus had washed their feet? And we get to Jeff chapter 17, and it's a prayer. It's a complex prayer. And it's a very simple prayer. But it's a final way for us to hear the heart of Jesus as we listen to it. And so after he's talking to his disciples, he talks with his Father. And the prayer is broken into 3 sections. And I'm going to give you my breakdown. And you can quickly run into church and find 3 commentary that disagree with what they want. This is how I see it breaking down. Verses 1-5 are about his ministry. Verses 6-19 are for his disciples. And verses 20-26 are for you and me. And the problem is verse 6, 7, 8 are out there. Some commentators say, well, that's part of him praying for himself. But when you read those, next week when we deal with it, you'll understand why I'm writing. So listen to Jesus' prayer for these first 5 verses. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So you granted him authority over all the people that you might give eternal life to those you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now, we know, I'm going to review this for a moment. Jesus had left the glory of heaven. He had set aside his wondrous splendor as if taking off a robe and putting it on a rope. He had robed himself with human flesh and lay in an animal feeding trough. And the wonders and glories of heaven are swarming around with people like you and me. Jesus had grown up like any baby, toddler, child, teen, young man, woman. And now
now after 3+ years of intense ministry. I think that's an accurate description, isn't it, Gary? Intense ministry? Okay, very briefly, good. He's ready to return home. He's ready to be with his Father. And Jesus has come along, has come among us on a mission that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit had planned and were not carrying out. They had planned it before time and space existed. Actually, that's a long time ago. Even longer than the grammar center. And the mission, his mission was to rescue people. That's why he came, to rescue people, to rescue them from sin and from their sin. Two different things. They're living together, but they're two different things. And to invite them into a relationship with himself and with the Father. It's a forever relationship. And Jesus had lived among sin and sinners, and yet he remained unstained by sin. Excellent. Nothing stuck in. And he participated in none of it. And he had, we read here, he had completed everything he came to do. And we wonder sometimes when we read through the gospel, the text is a little interrupted. He's walking on ahead someplace and had to heal somebody or raise somebody from the dead. They had to feed a great group of people to have to bring their picnic lunches. But he says he did everything he came to do. Maybe we can read in there all of these other things, or were those all part of it? And at this point, as he's saying this, he had, except for that one small incidental piece, the cross. And so Jesus prayed, verse 1. After Jesus said this, now I think as John's writing that, he's referring to everything all the way back to chapter 13, up to where they are now. All this stuff, after he said that, he looked towards heaven and prayed. And he just sat there because we are very impressionable as people in churches. Because we read something that Jesus did and we think we have to do that. It says there that he looked towards heaven. Now, you and I mostly, we look toward heaven. Now, I need you to know that this isn't the model for how we have to pray. Okay? Because some of us, our heads don't turn that way anymore. He didn't set us up for that. That's not what this is about. This is just what he did in that moment. And my guess, there's no theology for this, my guess is he saw the Father. Because he does stuff like that. Anyway, he looked toward heaven and he prayed. He said, Father. And this is why I had to turn to each other and talk about the words you use. But Jesus, when he prays, and you can look in other places, and even when he taught us to pray, remember how he taught us to pray? Oh, okay. You got it. Well, this is because that's who he was to me. It's his Father. What else do you call him? No joke. We call him Father. The hour has come, or the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son, that is the same one, may glorify you. Now, even if it is correct to say that Jesus prayed for himself, I think it is correct, he did pray for himself. He did so with the Father as the focal point of praying for himself. Glorify me, that I might glorify you. He didn't pray, give me what I want. He said, give me what I need so I can shine more light on you. More light on you. Out of obedience, Jesus had set deity aside. He had taken on the limits of human flesh. He had become part of his now fallen creation, and he was moving toward what would next in his life. Jesus had obeyed the Father. Now, that, those statements I just made, there is so much more to that could be said. And I could probably preach on that for the next 2 months, but I'm not going to. We'll get to that later. But But there's a very simple statement that Moses, but they gather or they grab a whole bunch of theology, bring them to work. And yet there was more to this. And the cross is not a place of shame, but when we look at it that way, and we think we hung the criminal, oh, what a shame, and to be shamed, hanging naked there. But if we think about the theology of it, we think about what Jesus is talking about here, it's not a place of shame, it's a place of glory. This was the irony, this was the Christ, eternally planned for him to be glorified. He's going to be glorified in his cross to resurrection obedience to the Father's will. And it's a very precise will. So make no mistake that this is the hardest part of the incarnation of his coming among sin and sinners. And I believe it has less to do with the name, more to do with the sin that we committed that he had to do. And so Jesus, he asked for his Father's support. He said, glorify me. It's a Greek word that grabs the idea of venerating, bringing praise. Maybe a better way for us to translate it so we understand what he's asking for is see me through the cross. Help me finish well so that you are glorified. Glorify me. And obedience is the key here. We want to see the blood. We want to know that his bones were broken. We want to know that he rose. But what he's pointing out here is obedience. His obedience is key. Glory is in this obedience. And as he is lifted up, as he becomes the sacrifice willingly, the glory of his obedience to the Father who receives the Son is what opens the door for new life. Jesus' obedience or sacrifice is what theologians call a propitiation. Say that with me. Propitiation. Say that again. Propitiation. It appears twice in the Bible. It's a Godward offering that pleases. It's an offering for God that pleases God, that satisfies his wounded heart, that satisfies his anger against sin. It satisfies God's offended holiness. And obedience is the vessel of Jesus' glorification. It wasn't taken from him. It wasn't forced on him. He willingly obeyed the plan that he and the Father and the Spirit had woven together before the first day. Notice 1 John 2:2. He, that is Jesus, is the eternal sacrifice. That's that word propitiation, or Christmas in Greek. He is the eternal sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for all the sins of the whole world. He represents us, you and me, as he satisfies the Father's heart. You can also see that in 1 John 4:10. The only two places that word is in there. Kevin DeYoung, an American theologian, I love that I can say that because most of the theologians we quote are from Europe. Kevin DeYoung, an American theologian, he wrote this. Propitiation refers to the turning away of the wrath of God as the just judgment of our sin by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is to pacify, the placating, and appeasing of God's wrath. The cross is about God. It's about his violated holiness. It's about the satisfying the wounds of that holiness. The cross points to God. The work of the cross points to God so that God can then work with us. How many people here have a superhero, their favorite superhero? It's a really lame audience, Gary. I mean, come on, guys. Wonder Woman. Who doesn't like Wonder Woman? Yeah, the great dress doesn't
the green lantern, you know, the Superman, Batman, you know, God, you know, I'm a superhero. And they all have a weapon. They have a sword, a shield, a helmet, they have wristbands.
Cool, huh?
And that when they raise them up against an enemy, it repels, it deflected, it turned back that killing blow that was set in their direction. For the reason Jesus is our shield, in Christ we have superhuman strength, power, and our access
to the flesh, the death that we deserve. And it enables eternal life by nullifying death's claim on us. By reversing death within us, it's not just we were headed for death, we were already dying within us. That was reversed that we might live forever, as we were created to do. By implanting his life within us, by making each of us, or actually by remaking each of us as a child of God. Because it's real. It's not like the answer to those words as perfect as they are. Christ's sacrifice is more than enough. Christ's sacrifice is more than enough. It's more than enough to bring glory to the Christ. It's more than enough to bring glory to the Father. And it's more than enough to assure our salvation. And so Jesus prayed, glorify me. Help me finish well, that he might glorify the Father, that he might pave the way for our new life. And I love in the next verse, verse 2, the Trinitarian unity in the words of Jesus as he prays. Verse 2 reads, for you, Father, granted him, Jesus, I know it's weird, he's talking about himself in the first person, but that's what he did here. For you, Father, granted him, Jesus, authority over all the people that he might give eternal life, by the Holy Spirit, to all those you have given to him. Our salvation is the work of the Trinity. It's not what Jesus did. It's not what the Holy Spirit did. It's not what the Father initiated. But it's the Trinity working together that we might know life. Not just life, but eternal life. The precious gift that must be received and opened and enjoyed. Did you get that? It must be received and opened and enjoyed. It's not enough that it's provided. It's not enough that we not ahead to it. But we must enjoy it. And by that I mean we must choose it to our changed lives. And Jesus said that when you get this in the next verse, in his next words, define eternal life for us. Now this is eternal life. Does that sound like he's going to give us a definition? But he does. This is eternal life. That they know. Remember one of those Greek words? It's very, very fast. It means come to know, to grasp and understand, maybe even experience. That's the first time you eat soup. You never know what it's going to be until it's in your mouth. And you come to know what it's going to be. So you come to know or experience that they know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the Son, whom you have sent. We want eternal life to be simple. A simple ascent to the words of the gospel. A once and done thing. A transaction, a sign, a seal, maybe by a prayer, maybe by the raising of a hand, maybe by walking in a house. And then it's turned away for safe keeping. And later in death, or as we're approaching death, we drag it out of the closet, we dust it in, and we put it on the floor. Here, Jesus, my ticket to heaven. Would it be not? That's not what Jesus is talking about. What he had in mind is that this eternal life is based on knowing God. It's an intellectual embrace.
him. It's a sad intimacy and experience of him. And it's an ongoing love and obedience with and to him. Fifth, there is the knowing the facts of the gospel that Jesus came among us as one of the few who knows us. It's an interactive relationship. It's knowing that Jesus died and made that jump alone. That's a conference in your last week. Knowing that Jesus came among us as one of us. It's knowing that Jesus died in my place for my sins. He had those sins. He had to buy our minds and he could die for them. And Jesus offers this life if I trust him. That's knowing the gospel. And we must accept that the fact of the gospel as true. Which, once we do that, not only begins our new life, but leads to knowing or experiencing God. And that's a beautiful concept, just experiencing God. There's a beautiful book by Henry Blackaby. It's a workbook. It's a book, big thick book, and a workbook. Experiencing God. If you ever wonder what it would be like to really experience God, find the book. Work through it with a couple of friends. But this is what Jesus is talking about. And with experiencing God is a growing awareness of God in our lives. It's an interactive relationship with God. We do though we love with him. And it's a reflecting God through our lives. People should see glimpses of him as they watch us live our lives. And all of this knowing, all of this experiencing is verified by our changing lives. I don't know how it's possible to have the God of the universe dwelling in me and not somehow be different, and yet I know sisters who have known Jesus for decades, and even they buried them exactly as they were before they prayed that prayer. All of this knowing, all of this experience is evidence to others to the Father. By our changing lives, we progressively become more like God. But all of this is a package deal. You know, when you go on one of those vacations, it's a package deal. Your meals come with it, your room comes with it, access to the free beach comes with it. So this is our package deal. We embrace the gospel and the rest follows. If we have embraced the gospel, the rest follows. And if the rest doesn't follow, we need to go back to the first part and visit, did I accept Jesus? Did I surrender my life to him, or did I somehow change that? Because you can happen. Jesus said, that this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. My question for each of you this morning is, do you know Jesus Savior? Have you had that moment where you enjoyed the fact of the gospel? That he came for you, that he died for you, that he rose for you? Do you know that it's part of your life? Have you experienced him moving his furniture in your heart around, making more room for his holiness? Is that reaching out to the poor that your daily exists? Because of his love, we need to pray. Right now, let's pray. Father, I pray for the person or persons in this room that are listening to it online this morning. I pray that if they're not fully experiencing you, then the first ascent of the gospel message to healthy fruit, that you would intercept them on this journey that they might go beyond. That you would wake them up, draw them again to the cross, to the life they might have missed. Father, don't let any of us go home this morning without knowing that you know. Father, I pray for each of those this morning. Amen. so important for us, but we miss it. And then Jesus moved on and he begins to summarize his life in verse 4. I have brought you, Father, glory to earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. These are the words of a faithful son, not a servant, but a few heartbeats away from the cross. He has heaven, he has endured earth, he has come up, he has healed, he has raised the dead, and he has revealed the Father through his life. And he had come to the moment. Verse 1, he said, Father, the hour has come. Jesus, obedient all the way. The Son's obedience glorifies the Father as much as the Father's in calling his Son glorifies Jesus. And Jesus, who has come to live, who has come to die, he has now come to live again. And here he affirms, this is all good as done. And he spoke of it in past tense. And by faith, knowing the only true God, we also will revel in their glory, and we also can know that heaven is ours. It is God. It is Jesus. And then the Father has glory in Christ. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I have with you before the world exists. Now, on the front, just a few steps. Jesus, having revealed all that he had done, the incarnation, he unpacked it. He anticipates his return home. Glorify me in your presence. Receive me home to your court, Father. I want to be with you, with Jesus' words, with the glory I have with you before the world begins. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is, let's get back to where we were before all of this began. Which I'm about to wrap up. I want to be with you in the same way. I want to be with you the way I was before Bethlehem, before that smelly manger. But it would quite be the same. It would never quite be as they were, because now the glorified Christ will forever wear the body that evidences his obedience to the Father. As he sits on his throne, he saw his Father, his dad was over, he always will see the scars of obedience. He will always see the wound of obedience. He will always see the Son who glorified him by doing everything he was asked. Jesus has glorified the Father with his life, with his on-earth life. He was among us. And Jesus would glorify the Father with his death, his act of sacrificial obedience for us. And he prays the Father would glorify him and his return to heaven to be with the Father, leaving his Spirit to live through us. Very designed this for us. To remind us, he came among us for us so that he can live through us. And that's what he said when he defined eternal life. All of that is in that definition. And if we six words are the only six words that remember the story, you will at least know what God is looking for and what your neighbor needs to see. And so the question is, what have we done? Or what will we do with what we have heard in Jesus' Christ? Will we embrace the gift of eternal life that we have made possible by way of the cross? Is that the message that we have received, or have we received some church ease? It's a little soft. Will we seek to know him more intimately as we share the moments of our lives with him? From Sunday to Sunday, from sunup to sundown, he says, how often does he interact with your life in the way that you're interacting with him? And will we reflect his life through our lives so that others will lean in because they see something they need?
their name at that moment, but they see in you something that's not in you. Jesus told his disciples, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have. Father, as Jesus talked with you in this place, he unloaded hundreds of thousands of pages of theology. But more importantly than this, he shows us life. Not just life, but life with you, life for you, life